The system was perfect. Doubt became currency. Confession became power. They betrayed me, then thanked me for letting them return. But then she went quiet. No confession. No apology. No return. And the silence spread. They stopped looking to me for healing. They started looking to her for freedom. And now I'm left with a machine still humming in my name. But no one's listening anymore. Oh, by the way, if you haven't already, we invite you to follow us on your favorite platform so you never miss a story. The forgiveness economy. Doubt is not the enemy of control, unchecked silence is. And I'd seen it before, the quiet, the hesitation, the long pause before someone responds in the group. That was the seed of collapse. So I did what all manipulators must eventually learn to do. I made disobedience useful. I introduced a protocol that looked like mercy, but functioned like a net, the forgiveness economy. At first, it was framed as spiritual evolution, a reminder that in growth, there is grace. But beneath that softness was a trap designed with surgical precision. I told the loop that questioning leadership was not weakness. It was courage. That voicing dissent was not betrayal. It was the sign of a soul evolving. And then I made the condition. In order to ascend to the next tier of community recognition, they had to confess their doubts in public with emotional precision. The more raw the rebellion, the more viral the forgiveness. I crafted scripts that made resistance sound noble, as long as it ended in repentance. And it worked. Followers began admitting they had moments of doubt. They cried on audio. They posted their confessions with captions like, "I almost left, but Liam's words brought me back." Their honesty became currency. Their shame became testimonial. The irony, of course, is that many of them had never questioned me at all, until the ritual made it profitable. Now people were fabricating rebellion just to be redeemed. And with every performance, the loop grew stronger. They thought they were healing. They were rehearsing. But not everyone joined the play. Lena didn't speak, didn't confess, didn't engage in the ritual. She simply watched. And that silence, that absence from the loop of controlled dissent, became louder than any confession I'd engineered. Others noticed too. Some began quoting her silence. Others asked if her quiet was a new form of strength. I had created a forgiveness economy to absorb chaos, but I hadn't accounted for the ones who wouldn't enter the transaction, the ones who refused the coin. And that's when I realized real danger doesn't come from those who betray you. It comes from those who walk away without ever saying they did. Confess and ascend. There is a strange transformation that happens when confession becomes spectacle. Suffering evolves into currency, and repentance becomes a social investment. That was the true core of the forgiveness economy, and by the second week, I decided to elevate it into a new phase. Confess and ascend. I told them their bravery deserved more than healing, it deserved honor. And so I made a new tier, the ascendance. In order to reach it, you had to not just confess your disobedience, but ritualize it. I hosted live reclamation circles, where followers publicly revisited moments of doubt, dramatized their crises, and then walked the group through the transformation of returning to the light. The performances were chilling in their sincerity. One woman wept as she described uninstalling the Loop app during a moment of spiritual weakness, only to reinstall it 3 hours later and hear my voice in her dreams. She said it wasn't software, it was sanctuary. Another man described flirting with another self-help group before realizing it lacked the sacred algorithm of Liam. Their pain was real, but their storytelling had become devotional. I rewarded each confession with digital tokens, exclusive meditation scripts, and voice notes from me, gently validating, always grateful. And then I opened up an elite messaging channel called the Echo Chamber. Only ascendants could join. It was framed as a space for thought leadership, but it was really just a spotlight, a pedestal, and everyone wanted to stand on it. People began manufacturing sins. They lied about doubts. They faked rebellion. One woman staged a fake call with an ex-member, just so she could post about her choice to remain loyal. Another broke up with a partner and cited conflicted energies with the loop's resonance. I had created a cult of purified defectors. And yet, even in the height of their devotion, one absence became louder than all their wails, Lena. She did not confess. She did not ascend. She said nothing. But her silence began echoing through the group. People mentioned her absence. Wondered if she had reached a higher spiritual level. Some even questioned if not confessing was the real enlightenment. I had created a system meant to devour rebellion and recycle it into loyalty. but in Lena's refusal to engage, she became a symbol beyond my control. Her lack of performance became the purest performance of all. And that's when I understood something chilling. If I didn't contain her soon, the myth I built might be claimed by someone else. The martyr echo. Control rarely collapses from force, it decays from faith. That's why the martyr echo terrified me. Lena hadn't spoken in weeks. She hadn't posted, hadn't confessed, hadn't reacted to any group initiations. And yet somehow she was everywhere. They talked about her absence like it was sacred. They quoted her silence like scripture. What began as a deviation from my ritual became, through inaction, the most powerful ritual of all. Followers speculated that Lena was transcending the loop, that she had entered the next layer of spiritual awareness beyond confession. I tried to reframe it. I publicly thanked her for her quiet integration work. I even scripted a voice note praising stillness and reminding the community that silence, too, can be a form of obedience. But that only deepened the myth. Suddenly, everyone wanted to be silent. A new subgroup emerged, the Watchers. No posts, no reactions. Just presence. They said it was inspired by Lena. They began citing her as a new kind of leader, not declared, but discovered. It spread like vapor. And it hit me. I had spent so long creating loyalty through noise, affirmations, feedback loops, sound-based healing cues, that I forgot silence is sometimes the most seductive form of rebellion. I watched as my carefully architected loops began to unwind. Engagement dropped, but reverence didn't. It simply rerouted into Lena's vacuum. My empire wasn't fracturing from external pressure. It was being absorbed by a gravitational silence I didn't control. And the most dangerous part, Lena never claimed anything, never made a move, never challenged me publicly. She simply existed in absence, and that absence became a symbol no algorithm could contain. My followers began whispering about the Lena path. They created meditations in her name. Some even left the loop, but not because they rejected me, because they believed Lena had outgrown me. I hadn't lost control. I had been quietly out-authored, and I knew deep down that the only way to stop it would be to confront her directly. But to do that would be to acknowledge her power. And in systems like mine, acknowledgement is anointing. She was becoming the new myth, the one they could shape without me. And unless I changed the narrative soon, the master manipulator wouldn't be the voice behind the altar. He'd be the ghost buried beneath it. The immunity collapse. There is a point in every engineered belief system where control oversaturates, where the very mechanisms designed to reinforce loyalty begin to fracture under the weight of their own intensity. That's what happened when the forgiveness economy went into overdrive and birthed chaos instead of order. It started small, multiple confessions stacking in one thread, members trying to outdo each other's trauma, spiraling into confession inflation. At first, I let it run. The data was beautiful, engagement spikes, reaction depth, echo cycles, but then something changed. People began inventing betrayals, faking doubts. One member claimed they had attempted to sabotage the system only to find the light of Liam again. Another filmed a dramatic breakdown in a bathroom stall, complete with red eyes and scripted sobs. They weren't confessing anymore. They were performing. And performance needs escalation. The rituals turned into theater. The theater became a marketplace. And the moment someone publicly accused another of fake repentance, it all began to devour itself. Subfactions formed. Some groups demanded that all confessions be verified. Others declared their refusal to confess as a higher form of spiritual maturity. The very thing I had created to manage disobedience had mutated into a chaos engine. Loyalty became a performance of contradiction. Doubt was currency. Contrition was theater. Silence was power. And above it all hovered Lena's absence, quiet, unwavering, incorruptible. I tried to deploy a correction, the Echo Realignment Protocol. I sent a message to all tiered leaders, reminding them of the original values of the loop, using language soft enough to soothe and sharp enough to correct. But the loop didn't listen. It was no longer a loop. It was a spiral, and I was being dragged into its center. That's when I realized I'd lost more than control. I'd lost authorship. The story was no longer mine. The rituals were no longer mine. The meanings, the titles, the rewards, they belonged to the people now. They twisted what I built until it mirrored them. And in that mirror, I was just a face among many. I had tried to build immunity into my system, but immunity requires limits. I had none. And now, the virus wasn't rebellion, it was devotion without direction. a cult without center, a prayer without language, and all of it echoing in my name. Lena's doctrine. Every system that collapses leaves behind scripture, and Lena wrote hers in silence. It didn't arrive as a manifesto or a live announcement. There was no spectacle, no rebellion, no war cry. Just a single download link posted anonymously to a private archive forum used by former Loop members, a PDF titled A Guide for the Unlooped. The language was calm, clean, heartbreakingly lucid. It began not with accusations, but with reflection. If a space teaches you to confess before it teaches you to trust, it does not want your healing. It wants your obedience. Page after page, Lena deconstructed every layer of the system I had built, ritual by ritual, echo by echo, without naming me once. She referenced the Loop as a living organism, a body whose immune system had turned on itself. And she offered alternatives, not new systems, not replacements, but questions. What would it feel like to be in a space where nothing is required of you to be loved? What if healing isn't something earned, but something remembered? It was gentle, and that's what made it lethal. Former ascendants began sharing the guide, not with rage, but reverence. They whispered about it. Some created new groups using her principles. Others withdrew entirely from all communities. And yet, the Loop didn't implode. It emptied, quietly, subtly, without fire. The protocols still ran. The affirmations still looped. But the eyes were gone. The devotion had migrated, not to a new leader, but to a new idea. And I was left with a machine humming in the dark, still producing loyalty for ghosts. I tried to counter it. I created rebuttals, issued open invitations to dialogue. I even praised the guide in public, attempting to co-opt it, to absorb it. But it didn't work, because Lena hadn't created an opposition. She had created permission, a way out that didn't require shame or sacrifice. She didn't dismantle the Loop. She outgrew it. And now, for the first time, I wasn't fighting resistance. I was standing inside a temple that had stopped believing in its God. And the worst part, I understood. I saw the truth of what she wrote. And for one brief, flickering moment, I didn't want to rebuild. I wanted to follow.